Mark 6, and let me read at verse 45. Mark 6, 45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side, and so forth. Verse 48. And seeing them distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the sea. And he would have passed by them. He would have passed by them. Now, Luke 24. Our Savior is walking with Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. And finally, after walking about 7 miles, it says at verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going. And he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And one other verse, John chapter 12, just to introduce this subject, John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings, and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thy word, which is truth, has been placed in our hands. We are ashamed to think how little men and we ourselves know concerning this word, and we are ashamed to think of how many preconceptions that are ours that have never been verified by seeing what thy word said about them. But we are glad, our God, that you have given us your word, and you've given us the length of life that you have to see if what your son said was true. And today we desire to learn more of the truths concerning thy son, his words, his works, his plans, all of these things, our Father, we desire for them to fill our souls. So grant that to us this morning. That is what we need. We marvel, our God, that still in this world that is full of sin, there are buildings where men and women can come and the truth of God is preached. We marvel at that, our God. And we desire that this morning thy Spirit shall work within our hearts, and that truth shall be understood, shall work effectually upon us, and thy will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. To accomplish this, Father, thy Spirit must do the work. We are not sufficient of ourselves. So empower and work upon the hearts of men, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In telling you about God's movement toward man in need, having finished last week's message, I said, well, in the coming week, what I will do is to show how our Savior outdoes all of those whom he exhorts to be zealous and diligent in going about procuring the salvation he has given. Do you remember? I brought verses to your attention like this. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. And a verse like this. Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So I said, what I will do today is to find portions of God's Word where our Savior strives to save sinners, diligently seeks to get them to come into the kingdom of God. And I scan every chapter in every gospel, and I was not able to find one. You say, do you mean that Jesus was never zealous? The closest I came was this. Do you remember in Luke 15, where the Savior, in speaking about the lost sheep, he said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? He goes after it until he finds it. Another verse. Well, what woman of you, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and gets out the broom and sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it? And so I said, well, what I will do is to look at all the examples of Christ in his outreach to sinners, God reaching out, moving toward men in need, and I will see this diligence, and it will outdo anything that he's told us of in his word. Because this is what he said concerning hypocrites, the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you Pharisees. He said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than you are yourself. And so I said, so here is a man compassing land and sea to gain one proselyte. I said, well, I will find examples where Christ outdoes them all. But I've never been able to find one. You say, well, isn't that a remarkable thing? Indeed it is. Because I thought it would be so elementary. So what I have to do is this. I have to tell you what God's Word says about God's movement towards man in need. And what I must do from the examples God gives, and understand, I cannot tell you more than what is in God's Word. From the examples God gives, instead of this sovereignty, instead of this overpowering of man, I find an actual restraint on the part of Christ when it comes to intruding into men's lives. That's why I read you those same strange scriptures in Mark 6 and Luke 24. Our Savior has bidden his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side, and as they row and row, finally, during the night, the Savior comes to them walking upon the sea. But he does not presume to say, this storm is interfering too much in my plans. Peace be still. Nothing like that. They saw him walking, and it says he would have passed by them. But if you read John's Gospel, it says that after he said, it is I, be not afraid, it said, they were willing to receive him into the boat. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That until they invited him in, until they wanted him in, it says that he would have passed by them. Who ever heard such a thing? In Luke 24, our Savior is talking with Cleopas and his companion, and after they've talked, and their heart is burning within them, when they arrive at their destination, the Lord Jesus does not even say, now I told you all these things, have encouraged you. May I come in and stay at your house? Lord Jesus acts in a polite way. He makes as if he is going on welcoming them to give him an invitation to come in and abide with them. Isn't that a remarkable thing? In Revelation 3:20, in something similar, I shan't go into details, our Savior, and the church is our Savior, he is on the outside, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Isn't that a remarkable thing? I would have thought that the Savior, in these instances, would do as he did in the temple when he went in and saw it filled with money changers and sheep and oxen and doves. He would have made that scourge and driven out. But instead, when it comes to men receiving him as Savior, admitting him into their lives, there is not this overpowering, but there is this restraint, and there is ever so much waiting upon their willingness to receive him into their lives. Here is what I've seen happen in our Savior's manner of preaching the gospel to sinners. The Father sent him from heaven, and he tells him that he is to perform so many miracles, which are signs. He tells him to speak so many words, which are to illumine men's souls. And what if they will not receive my words? What if they will not yield to the impression my miracles make upon them? This is what the Savior says. It says in Matthew 11, "Then began he to upbraid all of the cities wherein his greatest miracles were performed, because they repented not." What he does is this. He does not perform greater miracles and even more miracles. He performs the amount of miracles his Father told him to perform. And then others would come and say, "Master, we would see a miracle of thee." The Lord Jesus said, "I am giving you no more miracles. You've seen all of these I've given you. There's one more miracle going to be given you. The miracle of Jonah, the prophet." So they come and challenge him, and he will give them no more miracles. He only gives them so many, and if they will not respond to those miracles, then begins he to upbraid all the cities wherein most of his mighty miracles were done, because they repented not. God said, "Show them these miracles, enough to convince, but not so many to overpower." And that is what Christ does. He has given them sufficient demonstration that he is the Son of God with power, and they respond not. They repent not. The Lord Jesus simply rebukes them. He upbraids them, and he warns them of the wrath to come. Notice, he performs miracles, and then he allows those miracles to work in the hearts of men. And if the miracles he has performed are not sufficient, then that is all that you are going to see done by me. I read you in John 12. The Savior had spoken like never man spoke. And when he got through speaking, he understood how they dealt with his words, and this is what he said. He said, "If any man hear my saying and keep them not, I judge him not. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He said, "There is another that judgeth him. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, the word that I spoke unto you, it shall judge you in the last day." That's all he says. He says, "These are the miracles my Father sent me to perform. I perform those miracles now. That is all that you are receiving. These are the words that I've spoken. I'm not going to tell you anything else, and there is nothing more that shall be told you that shall add to your ability to be saved. What you have seen is enough to convince you. In fact, he said, if the mighty works were done in Tyre and Sidon which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I'm doing no more miracles. And yet, in hell, the rich man is saying, send them another miracle. Send them Lazarus from the dead. That will convince them. And heaven says, it will not convince them. And the Lord Jesus has spoken truth. And men say, we need more light, more light. The Lord Jesus said, you have had enough light to illumine a universe. And he said, and the light that you receive, if you reject it, if you set aside my sayings, he said, I'm not going to do anything about it now. He said, but in the coming day, the words that I've spoken unto you, they will judge you. So here is what he does. And here is his example of diligently seeking men, of going after men until he finds them. He speaks to them words like never man spake. He is the light of heaven, and he illumines the darkened souls of men. And he says, now, respond to that light that God has sent into your soul. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus performs abundance of miracles, and he says these miracles are sufficient to cause even Tyre and Sidon to repent early in sackcloth and ashes. He said, now consider these miracles. He said, because I'm giving you no more. And that is the way he seeks after men. Had we been on earth when Christ was there, he would have spoken to us, and he would have demonstrated, as the Father imparted to him, the miracles to perform, and then he would have left it there. He would have done no more. And all of you who want to be saved this morning, if I only had more light, if I only could see another miracle, the Lord Jesus says, you're not going to see another miracle. You're not going to get any more truth. And there's no man on earth that can tell you anything that is not in this book. The only thing I tell you is what is in this book, and I seek to explain it as God helps me. But I tell you nothing more than is in this book, and there is no man who knows any more than is in this book. And even in the Old Testament, understand this, we have the fullness of Revelation, including the New Testament. But Abraham said to the rich man in hell, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man said, no, they've got to have more than Moses and the prophets. But Abraham says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if one rise from the dead. The word of God is enough. But God, in his graciousness, chose the credentials of Jesus Christ in miracles from heaven. And he has given the word that is enough of itself to save, because it says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If men are spiritual and perceptive, when they spoke the words, they would understand. That is all that Nathanael required, except something that he understood in his heart. When the Savior said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, where do you know me? How do you know me? The Savior said, before Philip called thee, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's all it said. He said, Rabbi, he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But there are others that say, oh, if I could only have miracles, if I could only have more light. Those that are truly of the light and of the truth, when they hear the Savior's voice, my sheep hear my voice, they know the Savior's voice. And the miracles are simply to them corroborations of what God said of in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah. And when John the Baptist said, are ye, you he who comes, or seek we for another? Do we look for another? And the Lord Jesus said, go tell John these things. And he showed him the credentials that Isaiah had said would be fulfilled in the Messiah's life when he came. And he said, that's all that he is getting. The things that I have done and the things that I'm doing today, look at them. Go tell him what I've done and what I'm doing. And say this, Blessed is he that findeth no occasion of stumbling in me. And so for this reason, if you're looking for some examples of zeal, of diligence, Christ coming to save your soul, I'm helpless. I have none to give you. I can only tell you this. What is marvelous, what is beyond anything that Pharisees do to gain one proselyte is this. They compass sea and land to gain one proselyte. Well, tell me, which one has gone so far as the distance from heaven from which Christ came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? Who has traveled that far? And who, being so high, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Who has made himself of no reputation to save your soul? You say, no one. No one has gone so far. No one has stooped so low to save my soul. And that is what he does. He said, I have come a light into the world, that he that followeth me should not walk in darkness, but should have the light of life. And that is how Christ has diligently, has zealously gone about finding men and saving men. But what he does is this. He only does so much. I told you even the first week that God never does more than enough, because God, by his omnipotence and by his wisdom, could compel men to receive his Son as Savior. But God has set up salvation so that men must have sufficient light, must have truth, must have drawing, must have revelation. But then when that is given, man, in the way that only God understands, must say, yes, there must be repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives just enough so that man will say, yes, and he gives no more. The Father does not do it, and the Lord Jesus does not do it. And men that are trying to do more, seeking with all of their power to convert sinners, they miserably fail. If Christ was willing to preach the word and then leave the word as you cast seed into the ground and leave them there for the rain to fall, the sun to shine, and then for germination to take place, if the Savior was willing to do that, and then if the seed were not going to spring up into life, he would say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. If he is willing to do that, are not we willing to do that? But instead we go out and we are more zealous than those Pharisees, compassing sea and land to make one proselyte. But what have you made if you convert a man, if you convert a man, and it is not the Spirit of God that converts a man? I've converted in that way. I did it early in my life. Probably having read some book on soul winning, go at him and never let go until he confesses Christ as Savior. And I can remember we were on the street corner, and somehow I'd gotten hold of this young man, and I was preaching to him, and time went on, and I was presenting Christ to him, and I wouldn't let him go until he said yes to Christ. And finally he said, yes, yes. I said, fine, we will come by to get you in the morning to go to church. And when we went by to get in the morning, he wasn't there. You understand? That was the man that I converted. And I remember another one when I was in the Navy. This man that was giving this long appeal, he kept on and on and on. And finally, this buddy of mine who was in the Navy that had gone with me to this evangelistic service, finally he got up and went to the front. And when he came back, I said, are you saved? He said, no, he said, I just wanted to get out, and I didn't think he would ever let me go until I went forward. Do you understand? We can laugh at these things, but we are constraining them to come in. We are compelling them to come in. We are diligently seeking them. And do you not understand? Yes, we are to be zealous and faithful and diligent, but understand that we can only do so much. And if we have presented the truth of God, and we have seen that it has reached their heart, and they will not respond, then any more undue pressure is yours and is not God's, and you are not able to save one sinner. I can save any man who wants to be saved with the grace of God, with His empowering. I can tell you perfectly how to be saved, show you that you have eternal life, you'll never perish, that you have a home in heaven reserved for you. I can tell you all of those things, but there is nothing in my power to turn your heart, to cause you to repent. I can give you words, and at the same time, I can live before you, and I can pray, but there is nothing that I can do to convert you. And this is what happens. There are so many charismatic preachers today, and they have followers. And what happens is when they stumble, then their followers stumble. And their faith was in the man rather than the man that was in the message that they preached. And therefore, look to Christ. A Mooney, one of those that follows Sun Young Moon, approached me one day in a parking lot and was telling me about this man and his greatness, as I recall it. And I said these words to him. I said, get your eyes off of the moon and get them on the sun. And I left him. I hope he understood. And what I'm telling all of you, thank God for Billy Graham, thank God for Brother Wiersbe, for Brother F., for Dr. DeHaan, all of these men are in heaven now. But if your faith was in those men, you shall be disappointed. Hi, Peter, the first pope. Why, he's miserable. I look at him, and I see him cursing and lying. I see him turning back when Gentiles of influence, or Jews of influence come down, and he will no longer eat with the Gentiles. Get your eyes off of man, and get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us preach the word, and then let us trust God to cause that word to work upon the hearts of men. But what happens is this, that somehow we feel guilty unless we exert ever so much energy. But that is not going to do any good. What you do is to preach the word, and then you be urgent. Yes. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But then you do that, and then you leave the word of God in the heart. Because I told you that God's movement toward men in need is exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He only went so far. And there was a reticence on His part of ever intruding into the lives of men until He saw that they wanted Him there. But once they said, come in, this is what is so remarkable. He made as though He would go further in Luke 24, but when they invited Him in, He took over as the host. He was the one that was breaking the bread at the table. Isn't that remarkable, you see? And when they were willing to receive Him into the ship, and He was going to pass them by, when they received Him into the ship, why, immediately they were at the land, thither they wanted to go. But do you see the difference? Until you let Him in, and until you yield your will to His will, He restrains Himself, and He stays away from you. But understand that the Lord Jesus will do everything necessary to find a lost sheep, to find a lost coin, because a sheep must have a shepherd to go and find it. A lost sheep does not know how to get back home. And what can a coin do about finding itself? For that reason, a coin must be searched for. It must be found. And a sheep that's lost must be searched for and must be found. But in Luke 15, which I read you last week, and I will make some remarks now, in Luke 15, this younger son that went into the far country, when he wanted to go, you think his father, when he gave him the part of the inheritance that was his and saw him go, wanted him to go, could the father have restrained him? Could he have compelled him to stay home? Of course he could have. And many parents hold their children in abeyance that way. I'm going to cut you out of the will if you leave home. This father was far wiser. And so with a broken heart, The father says, here is the inheritance, and goodbye, son. And he sees his son going to the far country. And what does his father do to get that son to come home? He said he did absolutely nothing, because that is what God must do. He can only do so much. As for shepherds, as for women sweeping and finding you, he'll let all of that take place. But finally, the father himself must wait with love and desire in his heart for his lost son to come home. But the moment it says in Luke 15 that when that son, from a bitter experience of life, it says when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And when he arose and his father saw him, he ran down the roadway and embraced him and kissed him and rejoiced with him. Do you not understand that God will do absolutely nothing for you to compel you against your will to be saved? If it requires a shepherd to find you, he will send him. If it requires a woman to sweep with a candle and find you, he will do that. But as to the convincing of your will, it is something that you must, by being drawn of God, you must say, yes, I will arise and go to my Father. And when you arise, I promise you that as soon as you get within visible distance of your Father, he will run down the road and embrace you and welcome you home. But he's not going to take one step towards you more than that until you come to yourself, until you go back toward home. And when you do, and he knows you're going to go all the way, then he will embrace you and welcome you home. You see the way the Lord Jesus Christ works? You see his great salvation? That is his salvation. It is that he comes from heaven. The Lord Jesus preaches the word. He performs the miracle. And he prays. When little children were brought to him, it says he held them in his arms. And it says that he blessed those children. But even the Savior could only hold them and love them and bless them and pray for them. But then those children themselves must say, yes, I will arise and go to my Father. And so that is the way God reveals salvation to us in the Scriptures. And this is the movement of God toward sinners. You see how much he has done. Just think. Who could have salvation unless the Lord Jesus provided it? This is what Paul tells us in Galatians. He said, if there had been a law that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But God in his omniscience knew of nothing that man could do to obtain life. And the Father only knew of one way. He said, the sending of my Son to a lost world. And he said, that is how much I love you. And that is the extent to which God went to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. And the Lord Jesus said, I love in such a way that my Father loves me for it. Therefore does my Father love me. Why? Because I love my sheep unto death. That is how much I love them. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And I told you, this is what God has done. He has provided salvation. He has sent such as I to preach to you the way of salvation. We are praying for you. We want you saved. But God says, I'm going to do no more. And so the Lord Jesus has performed his miracles. And those who were on earth saw those miracles. And God has recorded the miracles that they saw. And now you may see them by the reading of God's word. And the Lord Jesus spoke like never man spake. And God has recorded the words that he spake, and you may read them. And so the miracles and the words that Christ spake, which are enough to save your soul, they are yours for the reading. And having read them, Abraham says, this is enough. And the Father says, this is enough. And Christ says, this is enough. So enough has been done for your lost soul to be saved. Believe and pass from death unto life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for seeking to do what only you can do. And receive our thanks, our God, for discovering in your word that all that the Father giveth Christ shall come unto him, and him that cometh unto Christ shall in no wise cast out. We are so thankful that thy Son receiveth sinful men. We heard him say, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to save the world. And at what great cost has he saved the world? So let us, having had all this done for us, come to ourselves and arise and return to the Father. Let us hear the Father's word. Let us believe on him that sent Jesus Christ, and let us pass from death unto life. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.